As we've been seeing, much of the scripture concerning the future concerns the descendants of Israel and Judah today. Much of what you read in prophecy, when you talk about Israel, you're talking about the U.S. and Britain, as the new book even says, and the Commonwealth. But also you'll see a lot about Judah. And as we read the last time over here in Hosea chapter 5, Hosea 5, and that's right after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea 5 and verse 5, it says, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim," and as we went through there, when you see the word Israel with Ephraim, you understand it's referring to the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. "Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them." So in the future, Israel and Judah will stumble together. As the old King James says, they will fall together. In the past, that didn't happen. Israel went into captivity at least 120 years prior to the house of Judah going into captivity. So they did not fall at the same time anciently. But in the future, they will fall together. We also covered last time that God will deliver both Israel and Judah together as well. They will fall together and they will be delivered together. And he will make them one nation of people again, as we read in Ezekiel, the joining of the two sticks, into one stick, into one nation. And those in the first fruits of God's family, which we have been emphasizing, which you are, those in the first fruits of God's family, those resurrected and changed when Jesus Christ returns, will serve with him to deliver Israel and Judah and care for their needs as they come out of their suffering and captivity. One of the first responsibilities of the first fruits is to care for those people of Israel and Judah as God delivers them, the halt, the blind, the lame, as it is described over here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 6. Jeremiah 31 is a very important chapter, but Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 6, says, "For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng will return there, and they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them.'" The word supplications there is "with favors" in the margin of the old King James. "With favors will I lead them." So Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one of his first acts after binding Satan, which is what is pictured by the Day of Atonement, one of the first actions he takes is to bring the people of Israel who went into captivity at the beginning of the tribulation, to deliver them and to care for them. And they will come, as it says, weeping, mourning, not as we observe the feast with rejoicing, but they are going to be tears of joy, actually, is what it boils down to, because they will remember what they were told before they went into, captivity, and they'll come out repentant. And God says, "With favors, with supplications will I lead them, and I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So he's going to care for them. But one of the first responsibilities that those who are the first fruits, which are you, hopefully, and me, that we will be there to care for their needs, to provide for them with power that we've never had before, because at that time you'll be the sons and daughters of the living God. grasp what that means. You'll be in the God plane level of life, in the God family. And all the power that Jesus Christ has right now as the firstborn Son of God, and God Most High as our Father, the power that they have, which is the power of the Holy Spirit that they wield, will be yours. And you'll be able to use that as well to heal the lame, to heal those that are sick, to care for those that are in need. And you'll have that power that you've never had before. You've had the desire, I'm sure, to help those in need, but you'll have the power to help those in need. But to be there, we've got to change. We'll cover that shortly. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it to the isles afar off. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore he shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming into the goodness of the Lord, the wheat, the new wine, the oil, the young of the flock, and the herd. Their lives shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all, because they'll be cared for, they'll be provided for. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, the young man and the old together. I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the life of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Just one description of what God will do as he delivers Israel from their captivity. Make them rejoice. Give them the healing that they need and provide for their needs. Jeremiah 50, another passage. Jeremiah 50, starting in verse 4. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. As I said, God will deliver them together at the same time as they fell together. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And that's one of the things that we will cover today, is that when Israel comes out, the bulk of the people of Israel, can't say that everyone, but the bulk of the people of Israel will be ready to yield to God. They were warned before their captivity. As many will wake up in their captivity, and when they come out, they'll come weeping and repentant, and God will lead them with favor. God's first fruits will be there to serve and to care for and to teach people God's ways. That's what we should be preparing to do now. That's what God has called us to be a part of the first fruits, what we must be doing now in order to be in those first fruits. We are called to become the fellow laborers with Jesus Christ in the future. But to do that, we must be learning now to grow in the same love and the same righteous spirit of Jesus Christ. This is what God the Father is judging us on. God called us to be a part of the first fruits. He wants us to be in his family, to serve with his Son, which is an awesome calling. It takes a while for that to sink in. God has called us, handpicked us, as we've covered in the times past. God has handpicked us because he wants us to work with his Son to bring this knowledge of salvation to the rest of mankind. Let that sink in. God knows you personally. He foreknew you, he predestined you, and then he called you. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Because he wants you to serve with his Son in the future. That's an awesome calling. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Liam is not having a good day. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. One of my favorite passages, but it's also a very sobering passage. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves." The Greek for prove is dokimos. We'll see a play on that in the end of this verse. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Which is the goal, Christ's life in us. That Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed are disqualified. Disqualified there, the old King James says reprobates. Reprobates has even less understanding or meaning to what the original Greek is. The original Greek is adokimos. To prove is dokimos. Adokimos, same Greek word with the prefix a. The prefix a on a root word or a Greek word usually means the opposite of that word. Dokimos means to prove or to test or to try. Adokimos means failed the test. Not approved. Disqualified. That's why the word disqualified is used here. Most lexicons define adokimos as not standing the test or not approved. Thayer's lexicon adds this, that it was properly used of metals and coins. Adokimos was a term used in ancient metallurgy, if you wish, the assaying of metals, metal ores or coins. When they would find an ore of precious metal, they would assay it. We would use the term assay. They would smelt it down to see how much precious metal was actually in the ore. If there was not sufficient precious metal in the ore to make it worth mining, then it was called adokimos. It didn't stand the test. It was discarded. The point that Paul is making here, he's saying either the qualities of the character of the life of Jesus Christ are found in us, or else there is nothing in us worth saving. And that's a powerful understanding. Either Christ is in us, or else we are disqualified. Either Christ's life, the qualities of the character of his life, his spirit, are in us, or else there is nothing in us worth saving. So as you read many times in Scripture, and we covered that before the Passover, and before the days of unleavened bread, what is vital. This is what we promised God at baptism, that we would take in the life of Christ. We would change. We would become new creatures. We would have Christ's life formed in us. And that's what God is judging us on. The Father is judging us on whether Christ's life is formed in us. Now we all fall down. Fall down daily. Fall down this morning. We make mistakes. We do things that are not right. But God must see in our heart a 100% commitment, because we'll never become perfect in this life. But God must see in us a 100% commitment to changing. When we see that we've stumbled and fallen and done wrong, that we repent of that and seek to stop doing that, because that's repentance. Repentance is not just, "I'm sorry." We've covered that in times past. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is a commitment of heart to stop doing what we did that was wrong. Now, it may take us a while. I'm not going to set a time limit, because it depends on how diligently we seek to overcome something. And as I said, you know, when we start on our plan for overcoming, we may realize half an hour after we did something dumb that we did something dumb. But at least we realize we did something dumb, and that's improvement. Because before, we didn't realize we did something dumb. And the next time, it may be 25 minutes that we realize. and the next time 20. Hopefully, we get to the point where we realize, don't do something dumb before we do it. And then we will have begun the overcoming process. We may still think the dumb thing, but we didn't do it. Then we just have to stop thinking the dumb thing and think the right thing. And that's when we've totally overcome something. When we finally have replaced the wrong habit with the right habit of thinking, the right habit of living. So what Paul is saying is rather sobering. Either Jesus Christ's life, the character of his life, is found in us, or else there is nothing in us worth saving. We're disqualified. That is a very sobering thought, and we need to meditate on that. We committed ourselves when we covenanted with God at baptism that we would change, that we would seek to be conformed to the image of God's Son. If Jesus Christ's life is not being formed in us by our free choice in using God's Spirit to replace our wrong way of thinking with the right way of thinking, then we will not be in God's family. We will not be numbered among the first fruits. We will not be there in God's family to teach his ways to the rest of mankind. We will not be fulfilling the purpose of our calling. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you have a walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Old King James says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. But New King James does a better job, because vocation simply refers to our calling. That we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. We've been called to become the sons and daughters of the living God. That's what we're called to become. God's children, God's own children. You read in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, that God called us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he called us to do, to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to have his life in us. You'll see that many times in Scripture. And we are to walk worthy of that calling. God has called us to be his children, and we need to be walking worthy of that awesome calling, to become the very children of the living God. Those are words, I know. You hear those words? We've heard those words for as long as we've been in the church. Do they have any impact and meaning to us? Does that mean anything to us that we're to become God's own children? That's why there is a plan. That's why we're on this earth. God wants a family of sons and daughters, and he will not make us his sons and daughters on his level of life with his power unless we show that we are committed in heart to living by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, to walk worthy of that calling. We need to really grasp what we signed on to do when we responded to God's call. We can't continue to live as we always lived with just a few physical changes of habits. We keep Saturday instead of Sunday. We go to the feast instead of keeping Christmas and Easter. And we don't eat pork anymore. That isn't enough. That is not enough. That doesn't even make us, as I've said many times, that doesn't make us a good Pharisee if we just do those things. Ephesians 4, since we're there in Ephesians 4, verse 22, says what we should be doing very succinctly. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, all of the old habits and ways of thinking and living that we have had all of our lives and that are wrong, that are contrary to the way of God. We need to put those off. concerning the former conduct, the old man put off, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Put on righteousness and holiness. Having God's, one of the things that makes something holy is God's presence there. And if we're going to be walking in true holiness, we should be walking in the way that Christ walked, so that we are mimicking, living by, not just mimicking, that's putting on from the wrong point of view. God wants us to be clothed with righteousness and holiness, to make Christ's way of life our own. That's how we are. That's what the spirit of the law is all about. The spirit of the law is about being the way God describes in word. The letter is what we do. The spirit of the law describes how God wants us to be. To elaborate on that passage, Ephesians 4, it would take a whole sermon in itself, or a series, and I will, in time in the future, cover each one of God's commandments and the spirit of that law, because the spirit of the law is to describe Christ's mind, God's mind, how God wants us to be. That's what we need to be putting on, having that approach toward life. And if we are living that way, that becomes our approach. We're becoming just like Christ, right? Becoming just like God. If we have that approach as our own, instead of what we normally do, which I don't even like to think about. Yuck. But to teach this to Israel and eventually the rest of the world in the future, that's what God's called us to do. And this is what we must be learning now in order to teach that in the future. We must be learning that way of life now so in the future we can teach it. This is our future responsibility, to teach God's way of life. And the best teacher is one who thoroughly understands the subject. You've had teachers all through your lives. Some were great, and some were not so great. And some should never have even been there. Now, I had a teacher of physics at the College of Pharmacy. Well, I won't go into it. He gave you the book, and that's all he did. That's all he did. And that wasn't a teacher. I had an organic chemistry teacher that was fabulous. I mean, he made it simple. He made it understandable. And he went through point by point, helps you to grasp. They're that kind of teacher, aren't you? I figured you would. That's good. But he went through quantum mechanics, so you understand what's happening, and not just this is what happens, you know, this plus this equals this. No, you understand why something happens. Same is true with the truth. Why does this work? What is this all about? What does it mean to become? You shall not steal. What's the spirit of that law? You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not commit murder. What's the spirit of that law? Those are all described in Scripture. You shall not bear false witness. Why? You shall not commit adultery. Why? All that's involved, the spirit of those laws, how God wants us to be, the mind, the attitude we should have, that's what we need to understand, because that's what we need to be able to teach. The details, the ins and outs of God's way of life. In the future, many will finally want to learn this way. They will be hungry to be taught, and that's what we will be doing, is teaching them that way of life. This is what we'll see today. the scriptures that show that human beings, first Israel and then the world, will want to learn the way of God. Remember our outline of events of the future described in Isaiah chapter 2. The favorite chapter that you'll hear often at the feast. But Isaiah 2 gives the outline of the various aspects of what God will be doing when he returns to set up the kingdom. We've already described verse 2, Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." We have already covered the fact that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And that involves the fact that God will set up a kingdom, will involve the truth that the saints of the Most High will also possess the kingdom. The first fruits of God's family will possess the kingdom with him, and they will be servants with him to bring the knowledge of salvation to the rest of the world, starting with Israel and then spreading out from there. Isaiah 2, verse 3 then says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord.' At that time, mankind, starting with Israel, will want to learn the way of God. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" People will come wanting to learn the way of God. Mr. Mendez mentioned that's the most important thing at the feast. Do we go wanting to learn God's ways? Or has, you know, for many this might be the 40th feast, the 45th feast, the 46th feast. I can't remember now how many it is. I'd have to calculate my heart. My math might fail me. First feast I kept was in 68, so it's 2 years from that. So is this 48? I don't know, because you... It's whatever it is. Because you count number one as the very first feast, and 69 was two feasts. Okay. And I'm not going to go through, because I'd run out of fingers and toes, and I wouldn't be able to do that. I'd have to recycle, and I don't know if I can do that. The math is working. Okay. Has it become old hat, routine? Or do we still go there? Because I remember the first year that I went, that fabulous feast site of Long Beach. I'm sure some of you know, probably most of you didn't go there because it was only a feast site, I think, 1 or 2 years. But that wasn't the purpose as some fantastic setting. The purpose of the feast was going to learn. I can remember back. That's why I wanted to go to Ambassador College after I told I'd had to leave pharmacy school. I wanted to go to learn the way of God. And hopefully that's still there. Not the puppy love, but it has deepened since then. That I want to learn the way of God, to understand so that I can live pleasing to God. That's what we need to be doing. So we, in the future, Israel and eventually the world will begin saying, they will come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to God's government, to the house of God, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." What is the way that we'll be taught? What is the way that we will teach? What is the way that God wants taught? Psalm 15, this is a favorite psalm of mine, many others I'm sure. Psalm 15, verse 1. "Lord, who will abide," as the old King James says, New King James, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Those are the ones who are going to live and dwell before God, because that's what God wants. He wants righteousness and true holiness. Remember, this is what we covered in Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24. The rest of the psalm simply describes examples of how we should be walking uprightly. Verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue, you don't do that, because that's not walking uprightly. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. If you say you're going to do something, you do it whether it's going to hurt or not. That's what that says. I'm going to be there, and that's what you promised. So it may hurt to be there, but you're going to be there because you promised. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money to usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So the first two give the overview, then he begins giving some examples of how to walk uprightly. Same thing happened back in Ephesians 4. If you'll turn back there, Ephesians 4. We read the overview of how God wants us to live, to put on righteousness and true holiness. But then you read Paul giving some examples of what that involves. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying. Putting away lying. Something children learn early on, because they try to escape penalty. Now, no one. That's the reason people most often lie. They don't want the consequences. So, people lie. They don't want the scornful look from husband or wife. They don't want the accusing look. So you lie. Shouldn't be. You lie to the police officer. You were speeding. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. No, you weren't. You weren't sorry at all. If you were sorry, you wouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. No. That's a lie. I told you about my brother. I'm not going to go through that again. You didn't know my brother. My brother was stopped once. And the officer, he didn't say he was sorry. He said, as soon as you leave, I'm going to be speeding again. That's it. That's what he told the officer. He didn't lie. Putting away lying, each one speaks truth with his neighbor, for you are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let anger become bitterness. It may flare up, but it needs to pass before the sun goes down. Don't give place, because if you do, you give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. You shall not steal. How do you avoid not stealing? By being totally honest. That's the spirit of the law. That's the quality of God's love that we need to have in us. Being totally trustworthy, honest. And not just that, but we love our neighbor. We don't take from our neighbor. We love our neighbor, so we protect what our neighbor has. That's the spirit of the law. The spirit of God's love that we should have. Each one of God's commands has a spiritual aspect that describes how God wants us to be, not just what we do. You can not take, but still have a wrong attitude. The spirit of the law describes the attitude we should have. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve God's Spirit? Have you ever gotten the nudge in your mind, do this and it's the right thing to do? Just a thought, you know, nudge, and you shake it off because you want to do what you want to do and not what it's nudging you to do. That's grieving God's Spirit. Often, God will, it's time to pray. You need to pray. And then you shake it off because you got something else you want to do. Nobody's ever done that, right? Nobody. I'm the only one. You need to pray. But I want to do this. Yeah, see? So you shake it off. That's grieving God's Spirit. That's building up calluses on your spiritual sensitivity. Now, anybody here play the guitar? Ah. When you started, wasn't it painful? It was painful. Until you got calluses. When you got calluses on your fingertips, then it wasn't as painful. Every time we grieve God's Spirit, we build up a callus on our sensitivity. And we become less and less sensitive to God's leading by His Spirit. Every time we shake off, every time we get up, this is what I should do, and we shake it off, we build up a callus on our minds, our spiritual sensitivities. Every time we don't do what we should do, and we know we should be doing, we build up a sensitivity and we grieve God's Spirit, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put that away. So, as Psalm 15 gives an overview in the first two verses, then gives some examples, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 gives an overview, and then Paul continued with some examples of how to do what he just had explained. In the future, we know modern Israel will turn to seek God. But we need to be able to teach them how to walk in righteousness. And the best teacher is one who has learned the subject well themselves, so they can break it down and explain it. So have we learned to live righteously ourselves? And what is righteousness? Simple definition, godly righteousness. Should be able to put this down by now. You'll hear it as long as I'm here. And that's hopefully until I implant it. I hope. Now, that might not be good for you. I don't know about that. But I hope the last move that I have, I am not aware of. Godly righteousness is doing what is right in God's sight. That's all godly righteousness is. Doing what God says is right. Self-righteousness is doing what's right in our own sight. But godly righteousness is doing what is right in God's sight. Hosea 3, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. They're going to seek to fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Now, Hosea 6. Starting in verse 1. And they will say, doesn't say that, but come, and let us return to the Lord. That's what Israel will want to do. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. Now, modern Israel won't say, let us return to the Lord, because they never knew the Lord to be able to return to him. But they will be warned before they go into captivity that they should turn to the Lord. And so modern Israel will be able to say, come and let us turn to the Lord, if you wish. But this is written from the perspective of ancient Israel. Let us return. They once knew the Lord as the one who delivered them from Egypt. And they many times turned from him. And God besought them many times to return to him. For he has torn and he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, it says, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain. I like the Jewish Publication Society translation of that, if I can remember it, because that's in my old King James Bible. Let us come, let us truly seek to know the Lord. Let us seek the Lord, let us truly seek to know the Lord. Hopefully that's our heart. Let us truly seek to know the Lord. If we do, he will come to us, and this is a paraphrase, he'll come to us as the life-giving rain. If we truly seek God, he's going to be found by us. And he's going to come to us like the life-giving rain. How often do we truly have in our hearts and minds, we need to truly be seeking God? That should be the motivation of our life. Because God created us to become his children. JPS, let us know, let us eagerly strive to know the Lord. If we do truly seek to know God, he'll come to us as the life-giving rain. God promises to all who truly seek him that they will find him. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Starting in verse 1. It says, now the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Three important points about Israel. They had been without the true God when they had turned from him. They didn't have a teaching priest. And since they didn't have a teaching priest, they were without law, because one of the responsibilities of the priest was to teach the law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And I can guarantee you, that's how you draw close to God. If we are indeed seeking God, he's going to be found by us. You read in James about drawing nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And people want to know, well, how do you draw nigh to God? How do you come to know the true and the living God? How do you do that? It's one thing to say, come to know God. But how do you do that? Scriptures explain. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. Sounds like we're going to learn how to know God. It is by this we know that we know him. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Oh, really? We've heard that all of our lives. I don't seem like I know God better. Well, I'm saying, speaking now. Because it's not just letter keeping that helps us come to know God. Where did the law come from? It came from God's mind, right? And as we understand the spirit of God's law and live that way, we come to know the mind of God better. Right? If we know the spirit of the law behind the law, we understand the mind of God better because it came from his mind. It describes his love. And as we seek to live by the spirit of God's law, God is going to draw close to us because that's how we draw close to him. We want to know him better. We want to understand his ways. So we strive to study and learn that. We strive to live that way. And as we do that, God spiritually will reveal himself to us. He will draw close to us. That's the promise in James. I can't explain it any better than that. I just know it works. If you seek to live by what God says, he's going to draw close to you and reveal himself. By opening your mind, and you're going to say, whoa, awesome. You're going to say in your, you know, following the example prayer, our Father. And one of these days it's going to click, our Father. That's what he is. He's like a loving father. He deeply loves. If you had a loving father, that helps you understand. Our Father. And it's going to click, whoa, you know, that's the way he is. Now we can say that those are words, but there will be spiritual meaning behind those words when God starts drawing close to us. His spirit will make that ring true, and you'll understand more deeply than you ever have before. Can't say it any better in words. Words just have certain meaning. It's the Spirit of God that will reveal that as you draw close, seek to draw close to God. That's what you've got to do, is seek to draw close. We've got to seek. If we don't seek, we won't find. But we've got to seek. And if we do seek, God will reveal. That's God's promise. So it says in verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, whosoever keeps his word in letter and spirit, not just letter, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. As we live that way, we will know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Because as we walk that way, as we seek to live that way, God will reveal himself more and more. God will draw close to us. All I have to say is try it. Do it. Seek that way and you'll see the fruit that is born. We know that God will make his spirit available to all in the future, so that Israel and all mankind can begin to build a relationship with the true God if they choose to do so. Isaiah 11, we know the passage very well. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At that time, God's knowledge will be available to all, and God's Spirit will be available to all. And if anyone wishes to use that spirit to understand and draw close to God and build a relationship, they can. But it's still up to each individual to choose to do that. God will not force anyone to choose to do the right thing. Jeremiah 24. God will make his spirit available so that a person can come to know him if they choose to do so. Verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because, oh, that's Isaiah. No wonder it didn't sound right. That's the first mistake I've made in the last 5 minutes. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. That's speaking about ancient Israel's fall. Those who did not wish to be taken captive and tried to flee, they were under a penalty. God wanted them. God says, I'm sending you to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans. There's a group that didn't that tried to flee. And that's not what God wanted. Because I've sent out of this place for their own good unto the land of the Chaldeans. And I'll set my eyes on them for good, and I'll bring them back to this land. And I'll build them and not pull them down, and I'll plant them and not pluck them up. Then will I give them a heart to know me. He will give them the ability to know the true God. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. When they make that decision within them, free choice, to turn with their whole heart, they're going to be found by God. They will find the true God. So God will give Israel the ability at that time, and eventually the whole world, the ability to choose to follow him. Ancient Israel did not have that ability. If you remember Deuteronomy 5, let's see, I'm about to finish here. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, starting verse 25. This is Moses rehearsing in the ears of, this is 40 years later after Israel came out of Egypt, and that generation that rebelled against God at Mount Sinai had now died in the wilderness, and those who were 19 years of age and under were now standing before Moses, and Moses was repeating what they and their fathers had said, who were now dead, had said to them, had said to Moses back 40 years before. And they said to Moses at that time, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire shall consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. That's what they told Moses. Now, why is that not looking right? Am I in the right place again? Okay, yes. And so he said to them, go you near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and tell us all that the Lord our God shall say unto you, and we will hear it and do it. That's what they promised they would do. You tell us what we should do, we'll hear it and do it. That's what we promised at baptism. You tell us how you want us to live, and we will hear it and do it, right? Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, all that they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. But he said in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Oh, that they had such a heart, because they didn't have the ability to have such a heart. But God will give them that ability in the future, and that ability is having access to his spirit. Once a people have access to his spirit, they have the ability to see spiritual things. And they have the opportunity then to choose freely whether to live by those ways or not. Israel will choose to live that way in the future. And the heathen will learn from Israel's example what obedience to God will produce. Zechariah 9, verse 1. I think I will end with this one. There's a lot more. Well, skip that one. I've got 40 verses yet, and I've only got 1 minute to give it. So I will skip all of that and go to Isaiah 60. And this is one of my shorter sermons. It's only 7 pages long. Usually it's 11, 12, 13, 14. Isaiah 60. Because this gets back to the first fruits as they are changed. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise. What is that? That's a resurrection. Arise. Shine. That's a resurrection to glory. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. We covered that in the sermon on inheriting God's glory. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Because the first fruits are going to be resurrected to teach the ways of God, God is going to make his spirit available to Israel and to all mankind. And eventually, all mankind, the Gentiles, will come as Israel comes to say, teach us your ways and we will walk in your paths. So the time is coming when not only Israel, but all nations of the earth will eventually seek to learn the truth of the way of the God of Israel. And we will be there if we are among the first fruits to teach the way of righteousness. Now I'm ending ahead of time. I was looking at the clock, I was thinking, this is San Antonio. I've got a whole half an hour yet. I'm going to go back. You were looking at me like that. You wanted me to stop. You didn't tell me. You looked, and I looked. This isn't San Antonio. This is Corpus Christi. It starts at 3. It ends at 5, 6, or 7. We'll back up. Zechariah 9, verse 1. And everybody was just going to let me finish. I'm telling you. I probably would too. I almost did. I got down to the last sentence. Zechariah 9, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against the islands of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. At that time, Israel's eyes will be on God. But God is also, through Israel, is going to make them the example to the world that he intended them to be in the first place. If you remember back, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, or 4 through 9, that at that time, when God had called Israel out of Egypt, God had wanted Israel to be an example to the world. And they would have been if they had simply obeyed God in the letter. Well, let's just turn back there. Deuteronomy. I've got time. But I am going to end a little bit earlier than I actually, because I only got 7 pages of notes, and not 10, 12, or 13. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe, for this is your wisdom, speaking of the laws, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments. This is your wisdom in and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Old King James says, this is your wisdom in the sight of the nations, because the people will see the example of Israel as they live by God's laws, just in the letter. The blessings that flowed through that to them. And they'll say in verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your children and your children's children. Israel would have been that example nation when they came out of Egypt if they had simply obeyed in the letter. In the future, when Israel comes out of their captivity and is able to, because they have access to God's Spirit and are given access to that Spirit to be able to have such an heart, they will be an example to the world of what it means to live righteously, and the people will see the blessings that flow and the happiness that comes, and they will do the same thing. Gentiles will come and seek also the God of Israel. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Behold, says, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and I'll pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy and a praise and an honor for all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for them. So as God blesses Israel and Judah and makes them one nation again and blesses that nation because they turn to him, all nations shall hear that good that I do to them, and they're going to be led to repent and change. Isaiah 61. Starting in verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dresser. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in your portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offering among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. So the world will see what God does. Now, these are words, right? This is words about something in the future that, unless we are truly drawing close to God, it's just a story. And it's not even a story that really we can identify with. unless we realize this is what we have been called to do. We've been called to be the lights to the Gentiles, first to Israel, to teach them, and then to teach the rest of mankind how they can become the sons and daughters of the living God. That's what you're here for. Ho-hum. That doesn't make a whole lot of impact in our minds if the cares of this world mean more to us than the future that God has called us to. There's a warning about that in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things choke the word that God has given us. What are we letting happen to us in our lives? Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name, and you shall also be a crown of glory in the hands of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hands of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Check in the margin what Hephzibah means. It literally means, my delight is in her. You should be called my delight. Israel would be called the delight of God, and the Gentiles will see that. Okay, Isaiah 49. And I'll use this as the last passage. We'll actually close early. How's that? I skipped a lot. But I want Mr. Mendez to be happy. Isaiah 49 and verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations. I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations, and set my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. The time is coming when God is going to set his hand to bring salvation to all mankind, first to Israel, and then to the nations of this world, who will recognize, many will recognize, that God has blessed Israel, and they want to be a part of the sharing of God's blessing. And so they will come to seek God, to seek the God of this earth, who has set up his kingdom. And we will be there. If we are the first fruits, we will be there to teach the way of righteousness with Jesus Christ, if we learn to make the way of God's righteousness our ways now. More next time.